This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحابته ومن تبعه إلى يوم الدين أما بعد أيها الإخوة الكرام السلام عليكم ورحمة الله ونسأل الله تعالى أن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا ويتقبل منا إنه هو السميع العليم نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Praise be to Allah, as always we praise Him and we send peace and prayers on His final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for useful knowledge and understanding, and we ask Allah for wide sustenance. We ask, on Him we depend, and to Him is our return. And there is no power and might except that of Allah. Glory be to Him. Apologies for last week. I was ill, so I'm sorry if you didn't get the message. We'll try, inshallah, over the coming session, I think, to get everybody's details. Doreen, if you could do that, I'd appreciate it. So we can send at least majority of people a message. Inshallah. So I think some people turned up and unfortunately I wasn't here. Such is a human being and the human condition, how weak we really are and fragile we are. And it is a reminder for us all, is it not, brothers, as to how weak we are and how utterly dependent we are on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We say alayhi natawakkal, we really are totally and utterly dependent, and glory be to Him. It doesn't take but a millisecond and a microbe to actually can finish us off. Yeah. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made illness a source of the whole purification for us. And look at the bushra and the good news always for the believer. And only for the believer. Yeah, that iman that helps us even gain rewards from that. Through duress and difficulty, more rewards in fact. Allah is so merciful to us. Glory be to Him, and to Him belongs all praise. Salaam rahmatullah. Coming back to the topic, and I don't know whether you've actually studied jihad in such depth and extent. You probably haven't, I would assume. So I've covered it for quite a few sessions now, and we haven't really finished with it yet. And it is such an important topic. When I ventured out and started on the topic, the reason why I'm spending so much time on it is all the things I've learned, many of the things, not everything, that I've learned over the years in dealing with this topic, in discussions and talks I've given 20 plus years on this topic. But such an important topic, so because it's so misunderstood by Muslims, before I say non-Muslims, as I've said to you before as well. And as you know, in that regard, as we were talking about social relations in a society, especially not just between Muslims but Muslims and non-Muslims, and this is where we're at, isn't it? And that's why the topic of jihad, and to understand the difference between jihad and qital, jihad in the wider meaning and qital in the fighting meaning, and how the we need to rest back, not throw away the word jihad, because it's a word from the Quran and from Sunnah. So rest back its real meaning, and its beautiful meaning. كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, as the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, the Messenger of Allah said, as we said in Hadith of Mu'ad, رأس الأمر الإسلام وعموده الصلاة وذروة سنام الجهاد. That the peak, the peak of the matter is Islam. Its pillar is Salah. And its pinnacle topmost part is jihad, is the struggle. And none of this hadith mentioned anything about fighting. The rest of the hadith I mentioned to you before, and the other part I mentioned today, none of it, because it starts with showing Mu'adh ibn Jabal asking a way to paradise and how he can go far away from the fire. So it starts with ibadat, the five pillars actually it starts with. The five pillars as the very foundation. And abwab al-khayr after that, the doors of goodness, as-sawm and sadaqah. Yeah. Again, extra fasting, sadaqah, giving to others, benefiting others, yeah, to quench away the fire of bad deeds and evil, sadaqah. And then the Prophet ﷺ, and the praying of a man in the night, salah again. Not to reduce Islam to ibadah, as you'll see, the hadith doesn't finish there. But look at the depths. This is all relating to that the peak of the matter is Islam, which is living Islam, which is being colored by Islam, which is letting Islam color me rather than me trying to bend Islam so I can justify, you know, what I'm doing, which is actually has become a very much an illness of the times of today, I find. Yeah, people are spending much time, not in ibadah and to grow close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but in finding controversial places where they can perhaps find a gap to justify what they're actually doing already before they checked it. So I happen to have a Sikh or a Hindu boyfriend, Muslim girl. So now I've got to find out, is there anywhere I can marry the person? Well, I didn't think about it while I was looking. Islam wasn't relevant then. Yeah, but now I've got to legitimize it with the parents, tick the box and say, can I get married? Is it legitimate? So can I find a way? Is there anything? You see what I'm saying? Yeah. So you do the go in the direction of deviation and then try and make Islam come there with you. This is not right. Sibghatullah wa man ahsana min Allah sibghatullah. The hue, the color of Allah. And what other color and hue is better than that? After that, the color of Allah here, of course, doesn't mean literally. The color means being colored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance, being affected, mean absorbing that beauty that's being given. So again, Ra'sul Amr al-Islam, submission to Allah, not submission to Hawa and the nafs and the desire. Submission to Allah. Yes, of course, this on the other side, the deen is not narrow as many religious in inverted commas people, including imams and in inverted commas ulama. I say ulama in this context in a very loose manner. Yeah. Because there's many who go around after 5 or 6 years so they say, I'm alim. What does alim mean? Well, all right, it means you've studied rote learning for a few years. That's not alim to me. But yeah, inverted commas, many of these ulama and I'm giving the idea of this very narrow, very rigid interpretation of Deen al-Islam. The Deen is a fusha. It is a wide Deen. So much in it. Yeah. Majority of it is mubah life. Isn't that right? The majority of life Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made mubah. Allowed for you. Yeah. Only a few things. Therefore, that which is haram has been made clear. And only a few things which are absolute obligations. And even then, there's a level between them. Yeah? The greater and the higher ones which are more stressed on, then the less stressed, then the greater ones which are wrong and the less wrong. Not all at the same level. And in between all that, a vast ocean for you to seek the bounty and favours of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while working and striving for His pleasure for the hereafter. Such a beautiful being it is. Balanced. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطْ. Thus we have made you a nation of the middle path. Balanced. Isn't that right? But it's for us to discover and realize that middle path and that balance and that beauty. And it needs to come with knowledge. It's not just, you know, you pluck your finger up like the people I've been mentioning and say, well, I think, 5 times a day prayer, I think that's really extreme, isn't it, brother and sister? Can't do that. It's really extreme. He's a fundamentalist. He reads Quran every day. Extremist tendencies. It's not really with British values, is it? Yeah, so you've got the peddlers who are pushing this British values at the same time, and all we need is a few, well, not a few, many of us, you know, going, yeah, going that way. Fasting in Ramadan, in summer months. Oh my goodness, this is a great injustice. Saudis have got it so easy. They're doing only 15 hours. Why do we have to work 18 hours? Oh, this is injustice. We need to break our fast at Asr time. You see what I'm saying? It's not just pluck your finger and say, well, you know, this is not it. The balance is the balance. You know, seeing that as an extreme, well, you're not standing in the right place in the first place. You're not standing in the right place in the first place. So, Amudahu Salah, its pillar is Salah. There's Salah being mentioned again. After being mentioned twice in the five pillars, then in the Salah of the man in the night, the Prophet ﷺ, about the gates of goodness, now he's mentioning it a third time. The pillar of everything, Salah. How much more stress do you want? You know, and many of these people who are asking these questions and up to these things, they don't even pray five times a day. How are you going to feel Iman? How are doubts going to disappear? How are you going to be stopped from shaitan enticing and pulling you in that direction instead of being coloured by Islam itself? So, وَذِرْوَةُ السَّنَامِ, its peak and pinnacle is al-jihad, the struggle. Nothing comes without struggle, does it? Not even in dunya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the sunnah of Allah. Yeah. The way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you have to struggle. You harvest what you sow. And the sow means you make the effort. The farmer makes the effort looking after the crop, and that's where he sows, harvests something. If he does nothing, just sits in his farmhouse, yeah, thinking it's all gonna, the birds are gonna distribute the seeds everywhere and plow the fields, and then he can just go and harvest, can he? No, of course not. So jihad is a natural thing. It's not something, oh my God, I've got to struggle. Oh my God, I've got to make an effort to stand and pray. Otherwise, you know, I can't do it. It's Mount Everest. It's not Mount Everest. But again, jihad with the idea of that struggle. So, but look at the beauty. And I said to you, the hadith, none of it is talking about fighting. In fact, after mentioning all the ibadat and sadaqah as giving, giving to others, benefiting others, the Prophet ﷺ, after mentioning this last part, he says to Mu'adh, he says, أَلَا أُخْبِرُكَ بِمِلَاكِ ذَلِكَ كُلِّ. Shall I not inform you of that which is the controlling of all of this? Oh, that's the biggest. So he's coming to, after mentioning the pinnacle, something which is such a controlling matter. It's so important. Isn't he? So he's finishing with this because he's saying, "Bimilaki dhalika kulli." Shall I tell you that which is a controlling factor in all this? In other words, that which can lead, despite all that, for you to destruction or lead you to success. Qultu bala ya Rasulullah. Mu'adh says, "Yes." I said, "Yes, of course, ya Rasulullah." Qal, he said, "Fa akhadha bilisani." Faqal sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Kuffa alayka hadha." So the Messenger of Allah took a hold of his tongue. And he said, control this. Oh, subhanAllah. And this is all under jihad. Control this. Because the jihad to control this, that struggle, is not an easy thing, is it, brothers and sisters, really? And he's saying, this is really what it's about. If you want to know what essence of Islam is, then this is one of the major things. Control this. Under the topic of jihad, he's talking about this. I'm not surprised, but you know, to then, you know, reduce jihad to fighting and killing and all this, it's so far away from it. Kuffa alayka hadha. Qultu, ya Nabi Allah. A inna la mu'akhaduna bima natakallam bih. So Mu'adh said, I said, oh Prophet of Allah, are we really going to be taken to task for everything that we utter and say? So he's surprised, Mu'adh. Because he accepts all the big things that the Prophet says, ibadat and fasting and hajj and umrah. You know, you can understand that. Now he's saying, my goodness, there's something you have to do beyond that. Yeah? Are we really going to be taken to task, Ya Rasulullah, Messenger of Allah, for what we utter and say? So the Messenger of Allah is showing his surprise on the reverse. Surprise to the extent he's saying, Thakilatka ummuka ya Mu'adh. May your mother be bereaved of you, O Mu'adh. And it's an Arab saying, it sounds terrible, but it doesn't have that literal meaning. But the idea is, don't you even realize that? How daft can you be? Don't you even realize that? This is such a serious matter, this. سَكِلَتْكَ أُمُّكَ يَا مُعَادِ فَهَلْ يَكُبُّ النَّاسُ فِي النَّارِ عَلَى وُجُوهِهِمْ أَوْ قَالْ عَلَى مَنَاهِرِهِمْ إِلَّا حَسَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ رواه الترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح. Tirmidhi mentioned this hadith and said it's authentic. So the Prophet now says, he says, what else is it that drags, yeah, that leads to the dragging on the faces? Kubbun nas, kabbaya kubbu, is actually means prostration, putting the face, inverting the face on the floor. So one of its meaning is actually to prostrate as well. But in this context, kubbu, yakubbun nas ala wujuhihim, is to have their face or on their noses be dragged on their faces and thrown into the fire. What else will do that except what they harvest with their tongues? So the word harvest is used like metaphoric, of course. Remember I mentioned to you, you reap what you sow? Well, here you are. Same analogy is being used, isn't it? They are harvesting what they have been doing with their tongues. So the result of that, so that will lead to hellfire. So this is beautiful, this hadith, in showing actually the effort and the struggle, what is involved. When we looked at jihad, a whole variety of ahadith, umirtu an uqatil an-nas, I have been ordered to fight human beings, and I've clarified a different perspective of understanding that hadith rather than its zahir, apparent meaning. Yeah, it gives a different kind of perspective, and not to be taken on its own, but taken with the Quran, because that's what he was told to fight, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he says, I've been ordered to. And the Quran giving option, not just of submission to Islam and killing, and this is only for those who are fighting you, or kuffar. They're fighting you. Not that you're going out killing and saying, submit. Yeah. And we looked at the ahadith to do with la tabda'u al-yahuda wal-nasara bis-salam. Don't start with salam, the greeting of salam with the Jews and the Christian, what that meant, if you remember. We also looked at the ahadith in Sahih Muslim to do with the Day of Judgment, which seemed to indicate that the bad deeds of the worst Muslims will be thrown on the Jew and Christian, yeah, and the bad Muslim who's lived a really bad life all their life will suddenly go to paradise because of that. Yeah, and we looked at those issues and clarified that. One other hadith, which I don't think I mentioned before, which was used over my lifetime, from the 80s onwards, some of the hardliners who wanted basically to have a fight with kuffar, and rather than do da'wah, is a famous hadith which is reported in Ahmad and Abi Dawood. And some of you may have heard of it, where it is said, the Prophet ﷺ said, بُعِثُ بِالسَّيْفِ بَيْنَ يَدَيِّ السَّاعَةِ, that I was sent with the sword in my hand, yeah, with the coming of the hour. My coming with the sword in my hand. Be safe. Yeah. So you can imagine why they were using this. Bu'ithu, I was sent with a sword, you know, ready sword, armed. Bayna yaday sa'a. Wa hatta yu'badu Allah. Hatta yu'badu Allah wahda. Until Allah will alone be worshipped, meaning sent with the sword, which means to kill and to fight until Allah is worshipped alone. Wahda, wa ju'ila rizqi tahta rumhi, and my sustenance was put under the shadow of my spear, which means on the battlefields. Yeah, my sustenance was put on, first you have the sword, now you have the shadow of the spear. Yeah, so he's spending all his time, in other words, he was sent for this, to fight and be in warfare all the time. وَجُعِلَ الرِّزْكِ تَحْتَ رُمْحِي وَجُعِلَ الظِّلُّ وَالصِّغَارُ عَلَى مَنْ خَالْفَ أَمْرِي, and humiliation and degradation was put on the one who opposes me. وَمَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ, And whoever imitates a people, they will be from amongst them. Now, this last part of hadith came in a couple of chains, and it is very famously used. Whoever imitates a people, that they are from them. And as I mentioned this before sittings as well, that this is often misused. But the whole of this hadith, which came with a couple of chains, is actually very weak. Some say the last part, whoever imitates the people, is from amongst them, is not as weak as the rest of it, and therefore some have said it is hasan, that we can perhaps use its meaning, but meaning in the right place, of course. But the reality is this hadith is very weak, completely. So you see why people who are that way inclined of offensive warfare in Islam and taking on the kuffar and always involved in, they use this to say, well, the Prophet ﷺ, look what he's saying. That it's about fighting and killing and making people submit to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is out of place and superfluous, this hadith. Had been rejected, not just recently, it was well known over centuries ago that this is a very weak hadith. And not from the mouth, in other words, we don't say from the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, when we talk about a jihad, as we have done over many weeks, and this is a clarification of this particular hadith, then reality is that we have to realize that messengers and prophets were sent for a purpose. And the clear purpose was to bring people by da'wah, not by force, bring people to submit to their creator and to reform themselves. Not just to submit to the creator, it means reform, wasn't it? That is the purpose. And the purpose, therefore, who follow the Anbiya and Rusul is the same purpose. To show the way of Surat al-Mustaqim. And themselves reform and reform of those who come to accept. Yeah, accept submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. That struggle to do that on oneself and with others is the jihad. Yeah. And therefore, the pinnacle of the matter, to live a life of that is jihad. Jihad. Jihad is therefore self-reform more than anything else. Yeah. The bigger part of jihad, as was clarified, as many ulama have stated and said quite rightly, although it was not a direct hadith of Rasulullah, as I mentioned to you before, about jihad asghar, and jihad akbar. It was a statement of who? What generation of people? Sahaba, tabi'in, tabi'in. It was a tabi'i who said it. Yeah, Ibrahim ibn Abi Abla al-Shami, mentioned by Ibn Asakir in his book, the famous hadith. And there was a chain which was weak to Rasulullah, but it is from him, who was it is documented him as a good tabi'i, trustworthy, good, pious person. Not just anybody saying it, as we mentioned last time, and I don't want to go into the asr again, but about when the military expedition coming back, he was saying to him, فَمَا فَأَلْتُمْ فِي فِي الْجِهَادِ الْأَسْكَرِ. What will you do in the lesser jihad? In the jihad al-akbar, sorry. What will you now do when you come back from the battlefield in the bigger jihad? وَمَا فَأَلْتُمْ فِي الْجِهَادِ الْأَكْبَرِ. So this bigger jihad is that reform. That is what Allah SWT is saying, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Surely Allah does not change the condition of a people until they change what is with themselves. We need to take the steps. That is the reform. That is the struggle and striving for us to try and do better than we did yesterday, today, and do tomorrow better than we did today. And that struggle to continue on that journey of reform, that is the jihad. In fact, what was clear even from the seerah and the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Before Sahaba could stand in the face of attack at numbers and equipment totally imbalanced against them, not in their favor, the reason they were able to stand and lay down their lives on the line in defense, not offense, in defense of lives of others and defense of deen, of iman and belief against those who wanted to wipe it out. The reason they were able to do that is because of the jihad that had been already done on themselves to prepare them to be able to stand their ground. So that's why it's a jihad al-akbar. Because it requires the development, and therefore we say, people talk about tarbiyah. Tarbiyah is part of jihad, actually. Tarbiyah, which means development. Development of iman we're talking about. The very center to all this is iman, a glowing iman. And iman, when I say iman, there's two ways of looking at iman at least. The iman on the legal side, which is what do you believe in, the aqidah, as we say, is it correct? But what I'm talking about is the quality of iman, the level of iman inside you, not the fact that you can rote off fashion, say, "Amantu billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi wal yawm al-akhir wal qadri khayri wa sharri," in English even, in Arabic. Not the fact that you can say that, but how you feel the iman inside and the closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and love for Allah and His Messenger and for Islam. How much is that stirring in your soul? And is that guiding and enlightening you? That's the iman I'm talking about. That doesn't just happen and stay like that. That requires an effort to work on, does it not, brothers and sisters? It requires a struggle. And that's why I said to you before that Ibn al-Qayyim divided jihad on the basis of Quran and Sunnah as an understanding. He divided it into 13 parts. 13 parts. And in that, of course, remember I said to jihad includes, in its widest meaning, it includes fighting as well. Fighting to defend for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you're under attack, the idea is, we're talking about in the right situation, right context. We're talking about the state now. We're talking about a situation where that's relevant, not just any old how, but it includes that as well. So when he divides it, he puts in the first category, jihad on the self. In the second category, he puts jihad against shaitan. This is still linked with the self. I'll explain it. In the third category, he puts jihad against kuffar and munafiqs. In the fourth category, jihad against zalimun, wrongdoers, people causing harm to others, and people spreading corruption, etc., in the land. When he comes under this, where it starts, jihad, he says there's four categories under jihad on the self. The first, so this is where you get the 13 if you count as we go along. First is the jihad, the struggle for the self, jihad and nafs, for what? What's the first step? Knowledge. Before iman comes knowledge. What does iman come on the basis of? Knowledge. You don't know anything, what do you believe in? Superstitions. As people. So the first is to make an effort, because if it's not going to come to you, you just sit there and say, "Wahi's not going to come to you." Wahi's not going to come to you and me, Anbiya and Rusul only. But we have to make an effort to discover and to find the right knowledge before we believe. So to strive and struggle for the right knowledge and information. The truth.
Right knowledge.
Correct knowledge. of knowledge that isn't correct? Of course there is. If you follow the wrong knowledge, you might turn out to be a Baha'i or a Alawid or even a Mirza'i. That's not right knowledge. It's knowledge.
But that's what I'm saying. It's not knowledge, Islamic knowledge, though,
isn't it?
Real.
Here, this is a big debate about what's Islamic knowledge and what's not Islamic knowledge. Reality is all knowledge is Islamic except for black magic. That's the only knowledge you've been forbidden from seeking. All knowledge is Islamic. People often talk about, they say, in my secular education, I studied this. In my Islamic, well, actually, the secular, we don't have this division of secular and religious. Our ulama and our scholars and our scientists were actually ulama. Very often, they were ulama themselves because they don't see this dichotomy. Yeah? Science is not secular knowledge for us. How it is used can be secular, but the knowledge is not secular, okay? Yes, we can say knowledge to do with the ulum ad-deen, specifically to do with ulum al-Qur'an, ulum al-hadith, the science of hadith, then we specify. But the rest of it is also Islamic knowledge. So this is striving for knowledge, because knowledge actually in the sciences, in the cosmos, in biology, in all these fields, yeah, with the correct focus and iman will only lead you to increase in iman, right? Will increase in iman, does it not? Yeah, when you see the marvelous and study the nature and study the cosmos, yeah, with the right attitude, with iman, it increases and elevates you in iman. Yeah, so struggle and striving for knowledge, Ibn Qayyim puts as the first. Second, on the basis of knowledge, and of course he takes it for granted, knowledge with iman. The second, he says, is the struggle to practice. Striving to practice. So this is similar to what I said earlier. You know, we have so many people nowadays, and I mentioned it a few weeks ago, and I gave a talk at the in Manchester. They were working for the sake of Allah. That we have people who go around, they don't practice anything, they go around with doubts, right? And they ask questions. So you answer the question, and then you meet them a couple of years later or 6 months later, and they've still got the same doubts. And you hear the same controversial questions because they haven't moved on because they never practiced anything. I just call them, you know, people who have a, you know, go around just asking a question, just inquisitive. Not really, you know, it's like somebody who goes to the bath water and just puts their heel or the tip of the toe in it to see if it's warm or tepid or not, and they never bother getting in it. Come back again 6 months later and they'll just try it again. Go back again. What kind of knowledge is that? What kind of questioning is that, even sincere or not? Yeah. Until you immerse yourself, if you want to get the benefit of the bath, until you immerse yourself in it, you're not really going to realize the benefit. Yeah. The person who's answering your questions can go blue in the face and say, this will benefit you. This is the reason why it's like this, like this, like this. But until you practice. And this is the beauty of Islam, isn't it? Really? Because only practicing, opening a door, going in, taking the step, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yeah, if you go to Him in a handspan, Allah comes an arm's length. You can only realize that arm's length Allah comes to you by taking the handspan distance towards Him. But if you don't take it, I can carry on mentioning that beautiful hadith, it will not have any real impact. Not here and not here, will it, brothers and sisters? Really, it won't. It's just an idea. Yeah, it sounds interesting. Philosophically, yeah? Which is what philosophy is about, isn't it? That's why I say philosophically, because it's just talk, 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 talk. Ask a question, yeah? Get an answer, ask three more questions. Ask three questions, get nine more questions. Just carry on and on, just talk shop. Islam is not a talk shop. It requires action. So the jihad to put into practice. And that's why you saw in the hadith of Muad as well, look how much practice was there. Yeah. practice what you learn, practice in Islam, put it into practice about controlling the tongue, about good manners, about neighborly needs. It's not just about giving talks about it. About being kind, about being forgiving, about not lying, about being truthful. Practice. And that requires struggle, does it not? Yeah. Especially when we fall into habits. And you know, how often I hear this excuse from people. They say, you get angry too much, you need to, brother or sister, you need to learn to have more patience. I was made that way. I heard some say, well, you know, look at Umar and Abu Bakr, they weren't both the same. Well, of course not. They weren't the same, yes? But did there's certain natures which are not the same. We're not all robots, no doubt. Yeah, we're different in our natures. But if Islam didn't come to reform the angry person, and reform the one who has a tendency to shout and swear, and the person says, well, that's how I am, I just swear. No. So what's Islam there for then? Yeah. You're trying to say Islam is not here to reform you. I'm just the way I am. That's absolute nonsense. That's shaitan speaking, actually. Yeah. So I say to you that struggle, and therefore for this sort of person, if I've lived my life like that, brother and sister, I acknowledge, is it going to be difficult for me to reform myself? It is. It is. But Iman and Salah and Saum will help me. Is that right? And I cannot realize that help until I do the Saum and the Salah. Is that right? Yes? Otherwise I can go blue in the face convincing this person. But the reason why it's not working is because the steps to do the Salah and the Saum and come close to Allah is not being practiced. Because if it's practiced, then it'll become easier step by step to change from day to the next day, to the next day. I was very lucky, not lucky, but blessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that after leaving university and very on an early marriage, we got involved in da'wah, my wife and the family actually. And I remember in my heydays in school, being a Yorkshire lad, and Yorkshire lads also swear like other lads do, left, right and centre, and university guys, well everybody swears now to the extent that, but alhamdulillah, it was because of being surrounded in da'wah, this is a jama'ah, this is a group of brothers and sisters striving for the same cause. Yeah, and this is the benefit of jama'ah, having companionship, which is good. It helped us to control and change that swearing and bad language. To the extent in YM and ISB, for me, people used to say, oh, he doesn't even like the word B-L-O-O. Then, you know, C-R-A-P, of course, because I said, this doesn't suit you. I said to her, this is not swearing, this is street language. I said, no, it's swearing. We used to have some of our brothers in da'wah, and I won't mention the group. Sometimes I like mentioning the group, actually, but I won't mention it, and some of you may know it if you came across them. Saw themselves as the intellectuals, very hot-headed. And they used to swear. In the middle of discussion, they'd be swearing. Saying, hang on, you know nothing about the sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You quote one hadith out of context, yeah? And the way you're talking, yeah, as it is so far from the actual character, which was the essence of this thing. Oh, brother, it's just street language. No, it's not street language. It's fisk. This is fasaq. This is not the way of the Messenger of Allah. For those kind of people, he said, no more discussion. Qalu salama. Jahilun. This is the jahil way. Yeah. So, why I mention it, I'm saying that you have to make an effort, and it can be done. It can be done. Yeah. It is, even though it can be more hard than at other times, and habits, other habits that are difficult to change. What I believe, in the end, that there's the nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't create in us a nature of lying, deceit, swearing, all these. These are all from the environment. Therefore, they can be removed. If there's anything in our nature, somebody's a bit more outspoken, somebody's a bit more timid and quiet, we're not answerable for that type of thing. They're not seen as negative morals or immoral things, are they? Somebody's more quiet, somebody's more outspoken. We don't say the quiet one's going to go to hellfire or the loud one's going to go to hellfire, do we? So that's the difference in nature. But not to do with deeds and actions and behavior. So Amal Salih, striving to do good deeds. The third, he said, was the jihad of da'wah. This is all on the self. Ibn Qayyim saying that on the individual, as a Muslim, as a believer, is a responsibility of struggling to share the da'wah to those around them. Those who are ignorant within the Muslims and ignorant from the disbelievers. Even though kuffar is down here, this is a different category of kuffar. This is ignorant, this is kuffar rejectors in a different level, different phase. Now we're talking about da'wah. In other words, the fragrance of Islam as you practice, who are you practicing with? Who are you practicing with? You know, sitting in a cave practicing on yourself, self-flagellation with the whip, immersing yourself in a cold bucket of ice, coming out of it, putting rag clothes on and talking to sheep. Islam means practicing with people, doesn't it? Even the environment, even animals, actually you're practicing. When you practice with others, it means your neighbors, it means colleagues at work, it means teachers, students, people, anyone you come and contact. And that is da'wah, is it not, brothers and sisters, if you are practicing Islam? That is da'wah. In other words, it cannot be contained, as I've said many times before. The fragrance of Islam, yeah, this fragrance, it'll emanate as you practice the deen. Yeah? So, but it also means an actual effort. The struggle to make effort to do da'wah, actually. That's what Ibn Qayyim is saying. That's why he puts it under jihad, which means struggle to make effort because you care for humanity. Because you care for others. All others. Because you want to save others from the hellfire. And you want to show them the light of what you have. Is that right? So that requires effort. Yeah. And then fourth, he said, still under jihad of the self here, the fourth level of jihad is sabr. Notice how sabr is going to come. Sabr, what does he mean? He's saying, as you learn and as you practice Islam and as you do da'wah, you're going to come across obstacles and difficulties and trials in your life. Trials in your life. Yeah? Because and what will you require then? You'll require sabr and fortitude. Sabr means constancy here. Here, it means not just being patient, waiting for the Mahdi to come. Sabr here means, yeah, fortitude, steadfastness, that you carry on. Yeah, and that will require struggle to have that sabr, won't it? Sabr's not easy, is it? Min azmil umur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, is from those of firm resolve, those who have sabr, wasabireen. They are people of strong resolve. So with iman, if you develop that iman, comes that, and all of us will falter. All of us will falter in that. So the struggle to have sabr, fortitude, steadfastness, little by little carry on. Little by little carry on. Al-qasd, al-qasd, tablughu. Step by step, you will get there. So then he finished with the self. Four categories under jihad on the self. We got enough to do there before we think about going anywhere else, haven't we? Then comes jihad against shaitan. It is to protect the self from an outside influence that's working from within and out, which is called Iblis. So he said there's two categories and therefore two ways shaitan is attacking, and two kinds of jihad that need to be done. One kind of attack from shaitan is called putting doubts in us. Now that is so prevalent today. Sowing seeds of doubt. Yeah, our youth and our youth generation, for those of you who've been to university or maybe, it is an infestation, is it not? I'm not exaggerating. I know what's going on out there. Our youth are infested with this. And they don't realize it. Doubts. And the question kind of people I mentioned before keep asking questions. Majority of them are from this category. They've been infested by Iblis, who's taken a hold of them and keeps throwing doubt. So all they do, they're not doing any of the others. Yeah? They haven't found a remedy for it, so their infestation with doubts comes out in their questions. Or what about LGBT then? What about homosexuals? You know, how can Islam be against that? You know, what about this and that? How can Islam do this? What about girlfriend, boy? How can I not have a, you know, all this kind of repetition of the same old thing again and again, hoping to find a way out or a way in for Iblis, I say. Remedy for it, Ibn Qayyim said, what's the remedy for doubt? Is yaqeen. The opposite of doubt is absolute firmity. Yeah? So the struggle to develop yaqeen, yeah, against the doubts being thrown by shaitan is a jihad. Is a jihad to do that. He doesn't go into the details of how to develop this yaqeen. But how do you think we develop yaqeen? Some of the things, if I've got doubts, how do I counter it? Ask questions. Nobody's saying don't ask questions, but that's not the only way to develop yaqeen. Yeah? I criticized the questions before just for the sake of asking the question and not doing anything with it. That's not the only way, but of course you have to clarify with somebody who has understanding and knowledge. Somebody, and all imams and all alims don't necessarily have the answer to what you're asking. Some may and others won't actually. Yeah. And so that's very important who you ask the question. So yes, so part of it, asking the question. What else? And hopefully if you get the right answer, that'll help you towards yaqeen. But it won't be enough.
Good company.
Good company not directly will help you with doubts. The question will. Good company will help you in steadfastness. Yeah? And what I mentioned before. Dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You've got doubts. Ya Allah. Guide me, Ya Allah. What do we say? Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Guide us to the straight path. This Rafa Muslim, you're begging Allah. Beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many people with doubts, you know, and young people, they talk, go and beg to Allah in the night. Beg Him, Ya Allah, increase me with Iman. Fill my heart with Iman. Because there's a battle going on with Iblis. We've just made Iblis into, although he doesn't exist, although it's a, you know, many people must think it's some sort of superstition, like watching some of these magical films, you know, everything's become just, what do you call it? All the magical films and the books that have been written and everybody's obsessed with.
Harry Potter.
Everything's magical. Everything's magical. There's no real demons and things because we think, ah, it's great, it's fantasy, we just watch a film. There's no Iblis because they're just like that. It's just a figment of our imagination. It's not a figment of your imagination. There is Iblis. Until we realize that Allah created Iblis. And Iblis is doing his work. So in our effort and struggle to strive to remove doubt, we are struggling against and doing jihad against Iblis. So make dua to Allah. Because Allah is the one who protects us from him. So dua to Allah and worship of Allah. Dua, worshipping Allah. If I'm not praying five times a day, not fasting in Ramadan, I haven't got a cat in health chance, sorry for using that expression, but it's apt. I haven't got a cat in health chance of removing doubt. Is that right, brothers and sisters? Is that right? So for many people, doubts never go. And they're wondering why. So then they come to the conclusion, oh, there must be something wrong with the religion. But my doubt's not going. He hasn't answered it satisfied. It's still there, the doubt, you know. Well, go and do some, wash yourself, make wudu.
This reminded me of
of a brother who's a convert. He's a professor in Hadith. I don't know whether you heard of him, Professor Brown. He's on some YouTube videos. I met him a few years ago. SubhanAllah, really learned. He's still a young man as far as I'm concerned. Must be in his early 40s now. And he was telling a friend of a friend that he met one of these Muslims. I won't say who it was, but Quilliam Foundation comes to mind, and you know everything else. He said, after I met and had a discussion with this person, he said, I've never said this about any Muslim, and I know about difference of opinion, I have such a... And he's so balanced, is Professor Brown, SubhanAllah, and so knowledgeable. He said, I can cope with all kinds of discussion, difference of opinion. He said, but after I met this Muslim, I felt as though I needed to go, never mind met wudu, I need to go and do ghusl. Just reminded me of that. I say, if you want to remove doubt, go and do ghusl. Go and do wudu, please. I say, Ya Allah, remove these doubts from me. Yeah, yeah. It's a spiritual cleansing we need, isn't it, brothers and sisters, really? Yeah. So I said, dua, ibadat, I'm not doing anything. I don't even, you know, many of the people, they don't even do istinja, they don't even clean and wash themselves. Because they're not going to pray, so they think, oh, the rest of it is gone as well, yeah. You know, so how's doubt going to go? Shaitan's really taken a hold of you. Yes. And the counter to Shaitan's doubt is to do these things. So to develop yaqeen, we need to do that. Is that right? To develop yaqeen. The second attack of Iblis, one is to sow doubts. What's the second attack? What do you think?
Complacency.
Hopes. He keeps on giving you hopes that Allah will forgive you.
That's possible, that's just, but it's not a major thing. How does Iblis, what does he entice people towards? Temptation, excellent. It's temptation. And the same category, young people especially, what did I say earlier on? Yeah? I'm already got a girlfriend, yeah? I'm sleeping with her, now I'm not talking about myself, may Allah protect us. Right? Or I've got a boyfriend, Muslim girl, Hindu boyfriend, Christian, atheist boyfriend, already sleeping. Now, yeah, I'm already doing that. Now I need to find some justification for ticking from Islam to give me a tick in the book. Yeah, how come it's only Christian women who are allowed to marry Muslim men? How can't it must mean that Islam allows this as well. So, you know, looking for this kind of thing. So I've already been tempted and gone, followed Shaitan down the road of temptation. I didn't take any effort to control that, but now I want Islam to come down the road with me. Bring Islam with me. Yeah. Let's bring it with me. What? You can't have a LGBT relationship? What? Come on, Islam, that can't be right. Yeah. So we need to rethink Islam. Yeah. I read the Quran, I'm bowing down, like my wife does, to a statue. Come on, big deal. Yeah, Islam really needs to. Islam can't be that narrow. Who are you? This is Shaitan's taken a real hold. Yeah, and they want to completely destroy Islam, so it appeases and sits with them. So temptation is the second attack of Shaitan. Second attack of Shaitan. Through the desires, through hawa, through natural desires have been put in it as well. And the remedy for that, Ibn Qayyim says, the struggle and jihad, the remedy for that is another kind of sabr. So remember we said sabr, the other meaning of sabr earlier on the self was fortitude, constancy, carrying on despite the opposition and difficulties being faced. This sabr means control, self-control. Yeah, self-control. And it's quoted by Ibn Kathir, I think. I read it many years ago that Umar said two types of sabr, the greater sabr and the lesser sabr. Yeah. So he called the first one the lesser sabr, which is a fortitude and patience. The greater sabr is controlling oneself when Shaitan is tempting. And that requires jihad. That requires struggle, doesn't it? Yeah. When you're being attracted to that which is there going inside you, and then you pull yourself back, especially in the kind of society we have today. Yeah. And I believe our tests and trials, Allah is merciful, yeah? So our tests and trial, yeah, are greater, and then we will be judged according to that situation. If temptation is rife all around us, it's not the same as if we have a nice conservative society with an Islamic ethos, etc., and marriage is easy, etc., etc. So it's according to that. That's not to give you a green card to say it's all right, carry on, do whatever you want, everything will be fine. No, I'm just saying. But then the reward is greater, isn't it? Yeah. So that covers six of the categories of jihad. All still to do with the self. We haven't even got anywhere near to do with jihad, with the meaning of fighting, etc. But I'm going to stop there because we'll finish this off next time again. I hope it's of benefit, although we've carried on with the topic of jihad for about 5 or 6 weeks. But there's various elements which I thought Ibn Qayyim's, put detail in it, but his categorization is just amazing. Of that. So we'll finish that next time, inshallah, as we then move on to the rest of the story of Seerah. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لكم إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. Any quick question of clarification for today, what we covered before we appear now?
Sheikh
Adawi mentioned it in his book, and I think he mentions it from probably Zad al-Ma'ad. But I'll have to check the reference for that. Barakallahu feekum. Wa'adhu da'wan alhamdulillah.